Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So reads God's holy word.
With God's word open, at the portion just read, we'll seek the Lord in prayer, and we pray the Lord will draw near at this time. Our Heavenly Father and Eternal God, now as we come to the ministry of the Word, we pray, O God, that will give help. We pray, O God, that will give clarity of thought. And O God, we pray that thy Word will be applied by the Holy Spirit to the hearts of all. We pray, O God, you'll strengthen thy people. May we rejoice in our Saviour and all he has done for us in who he is. We pray, O God, that we will know the infilling of the Holy Ghost and of power. And Father, we pray if there be any in our midst who are outside of Jesus Christ, Lord, they wonder what's this all about. May they know today it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins through him. O Lord, lead us on through with thyself. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. It is really the verses 22 to 23 that we want to focus upon today, really the verse 23, the phrase Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. Throughout the scriptures of truth, there is one central theme, that is redemption to fallen men through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Saviour. And this is recorded from Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 through to 22. After the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, then there was the promise of the Saviour and way of forgiveness by the shedding of precious blood. Considering the Old Testament scriptures, there were various prophecies and promises given by the Spirit of God concerning the birth of Christ. And these all received their fulfillment when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. And as you trace in the Old Testament scriptures, these prophecies concern not only the nation that he would come through, the genealogy line, the family which he would come to, the place where he would be born, and the woman who would give birth to him. All these details are clearly presented in the Word of God. And we're glad today that Scripture tells us on many occasions that wonderful word, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And as we have read this morning, Matthew, or this afternoon, the account that we have just read is one of those prophecies regarding the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the naming of the seed of the woman, of the Redeemer of sinners, who is Emmanuel. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they, as Joseph and Mary, shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. This particular prophecy of the glorious Redeemer of sinners was given in the Old Testament by Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And so what we have here in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 to 23 is Matthew quoting that passage. And there both you have the Old Testament and the New Testament, all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we learn in Scripture, names are significant and they are important. And even as we think about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, here we have one of those names, Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? We learned this morning, didn't we, about the name Messiah. It means Christ, the Anointed One. We even think of the name Saviour. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. The word Jesus means Saviour. And so here we have Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? Well, you don't need to go to a dictionary. Here we have God's Word tells us. Emmanuel means God with us. That's what Emmanuel means, which is being interpreted God with us. And so the Jews knew that the name Emmanuel meant God with us. The name El, Emmanuel, the name El is the name God. And so this name being interpreted and translated from the Hebrew into different foreign languages to non-speaking Jews, and then translated into our English, so we are able to learn what the name means. God with us. And so as we look at this thought today of Emmanuel, and as we look at some points regarding the one who was born in Bethlehem, what can we learn from this name Emmanuel? What can we learn from the words God with us? Because what we will learn is that there are hope for sinners. Emmanuel is the Saviour. Emmanuel is the sympathising Saviour. He is the one who saves his people from their sin. And so we look at that today. Emmanuel, God with us. Notice first of all, the miracle indicated by Emmanuel. Here we read the verse of Scripture. Emmanuel, God with us. The virgin birth has been classified or deemed as the miracle of all miracles. We learn here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, that Christ's birth was on this wise. In other words, Christ's birth was entirely different from all other births that are listed in the genealogy. All the others, if you trace the name, they're all born by ordinary or natural generation, the male and female uniting in one to bring about the birth. But Christ's birth was not in that way. He was not born of the seed of man, but he was born by the seed of the woman. And Scripture makes that clear. Matthew chapter 1, or 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He is God manifest in the flesh. The word manifest means to reveal or to appear. And so the incarnation, the virgin birth teaches the glory of God was veiled in human flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Mary and Joseph looked into the face of Christ, they looked into the face of God. They looked into God's salvation. When the shepherds gathered around the child, they looked upon God manifest in the flesh. 2 years later, after the birth of Christ, when the wise men came to worship him as their king, they worshipped God manifest in the flesh. And so the great miracle of the incarnation is the supernatural conception of the humanity of Christ in his being virgin birth. We learn, don't we? Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And it is true. As we think about these great truths in Scripture, that they are the deep things of God, and they go beyond our human limitation. How many times when this truth was revealed to Mary that she could not fully grasp it, when the message was given to her about she would conceive, and she just could not grasp the whole truth of it all. But she believed it. And she said, how shall this be? The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Mary was told that with God all things are possible. Oh, with man's thinking and human limitation, this is beyond us. It seems impossible. But with God all things are possible. And so we learn, John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the word dwelt, it is the word signifying tabernacled. The word tabernacled among us. The Word became flesh. He dwelt among men. And that is amazing. Christ, who was born at Bethlehem, is God with us. They speak of the miraculous person who is our Emmanuel, the Savior of sinners. So these words underline the great truth that the only way in which a sinner could be saved was by a divine person taking to himself the same nature as those he came to save. He did not take on the form of an angel. Rather, he took on the form of human flesh. For this was his purpose of coming into the world, to identify with sinners. He came to save. And in order to identify with sinners, he came to save. It was imperative. It was absolute necessity that he would take the same nature as those he came to save. And therefore, let us never for a moment hesitate when it comes to the Godhead of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we think about his deity and his humanity. For these are fundamental to Christian living. These are fundamental. These are sound doctrine. These are the great truths of God's Word. Almighty God, who made all things, took on to himself the nature of one of his own creatures. He who needed nothing identified himself with those who needed everything. He took our humanity onto himself, a true body, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, yet by divine power it was a body prepared for him for the dwelling of God. He is what is termed as the God-man. Though he was man, he never ceased to be God. Two distinct natures in one person forever. Humanity and deity. And these two natures must not be blended. They must not be confused. They must not be divided. He is not a little bit of both. He is but one person, fully God and fully man. And therefore, without this great truth, without this blessed truth of the incarnation, of the greatest miracle of all miracles, the virgin birth, without this foundation, there would be no salvation for sinners. Without the virgin birth, without him being born without sin, would be no salvation for sinners. If Christ, was not born of a virgin. And I say this respectfully. I say this reverently. If Christ was not born of a virgin, if his birth was just as anyone else in that generation or the genealogy, then he would be a sinner just as anyone else. He would be in need of a Savior like all men. His life and his death would have no saving value. His resurrection would not be possible. And he would just remain in the tomb with the corruption of the body as other men. However, Scripture makes it plain and clear of the great miracle of the incarnation. Christ was virgin born. He took our humanity without sin. His body experienced no corruption. He is the impeccable one, the sinless one, the spotless one, the holy one. And that is why he is the Savior of sinners. That's why he is your Savior. That's why he can be your Savior. Because he is holy, harmless, undefiled. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 5, about this great miracle, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see, man had sinned. Man had rebelled against God. And so we were sold under sin. We were in slavery. We were in bondage to Satan. But hallelujah, for that day when the glorious gospel we heard, praise the Lord for that day, when Emmanuel came forth, born of the Virgin, sinless, spotless, holy, to live a life pleasing to God, and then to offer up that life without spot to God by the shedding of his precious blood, his life and his blood and his power has all ability to save the vilest of sinner who truly believes. He entered into the battle as our man of war. He won the victory for all his people. Therefore, here is the great blessing of the incarnation. Here is the great miracle of Emmanuel, God with us, born of the Virgin Mary. And what a great blessing that is. He stepped in to this world. He intervened in the lives of men and women to be the Savior of sinners. Notice secondly, the message indicated by Emmanuel. Again, the meaning of the name Emmanuel reveals the gospel message. As we've said already by the verses, Christ was sent into the world, sent with a purpose, that fellowship between God and man would be restored, that sinners could say, God with us. The message of Emmanuel was to bring God and man to dwell in harmony as it had been originally in the Garden of Eden. We learn that that fellowship had been destroyed by the fall of mankind into sin, the entrance of sin. And as a result of the fall of man into sin, men and women are out of fellowship with God, separated from God, strangers to grace, in bondage and in snare. Because of sin, because of transgression, the anger of God as the righteous judge continually burns against those who have broken his holy law. His holiness, his righteous and his justice demands that sin be punished. And therefore it was needed that Emmanuel take to himself human flesh in order to restore fallen sinners back to God. He pledged within the everlasting covenant of grace to set sinners free. Why was it a covenant or a bond or a promise of grace? Because it depended upon what Christ would do for sinners and what Christ did for sinners and what Christ has done for sinners. Because that's the gospel message. It's not what you can do for yourself. It's not what you can do for Christ. It's what Christ has done for sinners. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ, He covenanted, He promised to come into this world and restore to God all whom the Father had given unto Him. He would do for sinners what sinners could never do for themselves. If salvation was up to man, no man would ever be saved. If salvation was up to you, you would never be saved because you love your sin. You love the pleasures of your sin. But because salvation is all of grace, it's all of God, there's hope for sinners. Because it's only by the grace of God that sinners are saved. And praise that day when you can say, amazing grace saved you. Grace that was greater than all your sin. Hallelujah for the gospel. Emmanuel, He came to do for sinners what sinners could never do for themselves. And that message has not changed. Today, we don't need another message. Today, we don't need another version of the same message. We just need to preach the message as it's given in the Word of God. Because see how this message unfolds. We learn in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And that term, the book of the generation of, those words are found twice in Scripture. The first time it's recorded is in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, where we read the book of the generation of Adam. So we have the book of the generation of Adam. And then we learn in the New Testament, Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And those two terms are very interesting because they bring before us the only two representative men in humanity, in the Bible, and that is Adam and Christ. And therefore these terms, the book of the generation, they are covenantal language. They point to what is termed as federal headship. There is only two covenant heads, two legal representatives of humanity, Adam or Christ. God will either deal with you in Adam or God will deal with you in Christ. There is not another. And so these are the two representatives, the two covenant heads who God deals with. Again, Paul spoke of these two in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. The first Adam and the last Adam. These two describe the two men of human history who stood as the representatives of their people. In the Garden of Eden, Adam stood as the federal head, the covenant head, the representative of all mankind in the Garden of Eden. We learn that Adam failed. Adam sinned. He broke God's law. And as a result, all men sinned and fell in Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, in Adam all die. As all man is now hopeless, man is helpless, man is a fallen sinner in Adam. However, the Lord Jesus Christ, he entered into that covenant of grace to be the representative of all his people. He would come to do what Adam failed to do. Adam failed to give a perfect obedience. Jesus Christ would come to give that perfect obedience. And he obeyed God, because we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. That is, all who come to him for salvation, all who have spiritual life, they are in union with Christ. They are his covenant people. And therefore, Paul taught this. Again, it's also taught in Romans chapter 5. By one man, disobedience. By one man, obedience. So the same truth is taught. But here is the message of Emmanuel. He came to save fallen sinners in Adam, both Jew and Gentile, male and female, young and old. The hope of Emmanuel, the message of Emmanuel, God with us, is that there is hope for all types and all kinds of sinners. As you think of that genealogy, in Matthew chapter 1, this great truth is emphasized. Again, you have verse 2, commences with the genealogy of Abraham, the head of the Jewish nation, followed by Isaac, followed by Jacob. So there you have the Jews represented. Then we learn of the Gentiles in verse 5, such as Rahab, such as Ruth, these Gentile women, these heathen women. And so there you have in the genealogy of Christ, both Jews and non-Jews, male and female. But the message is that Christ Jesus has separated a people from sin, both Jew, Gentile, both male, female, both young and old, and he has brought them to himself. He has called them out of darkness. He has set them free because he is the hope of sinners. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And that is the great message of Emmanuel. There is hope for sinners. I say to you men and women today, there is hope for you in the gospel. You today who are not saved, you today who feel there is no hope, I say there is hope in Jesus Christ. Oh, trust in yourself and there's failure. Trust in me and there's failure. Trust in the church and there's failure. Trust in the government and certainly there's failure. But I say, trust in Jesus Christ, hallelujah, and there is no failure. But there's full forgiveness of sin. Will you come to my Jesus today? Will you come to my Savior and be wonderfully and gloriously saved? Because Christ, our Emmanuel, he came to save sinners. And you look at that genealogy. And you look at those lives who were changed. Abraham, before he was converted, he was a pagan. He worshipped idols. Jacob and others, wretched men, deceptive men, deceiving men, twisters. You think of Rahab and her wicked sin. You think of Ruth, who followed her own false gods. But the Lord saved. The Lord redeemed. The Lord transformed their life, that like Noah, they found grace in the eyes of God, and they walked the Christian life. It is by the power of God that we walk the Christian life. And therefore, believer, this time of the year, you can do what the Lord said to the dear man who he saved. In Mark chapter 5, verse 19, and verse 20, one of Charles Spurgeon's Christmas carol services. What did he say to his church that day? What the Lord said to that man, go home and tell thy friends what great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Spread the message of the gospel. Tell others about the Savior. Tell others about Emmanuel, because that's what Anna did. Remember Anna when she was in the temple? You read Luke chapter 2, this woman praising God in the temple. There's a word there. And she went out after, when she saw Christ, she went out and told others all about redemption in the Lord. Finally and briefly, the ministry indicated by Emmanuel, God with us. The word signifies together with and sharing with. It's a close bond, speaks of union, speaks of oneness, relationship. Therefore, having taken our humanity onto himself, he enters into our feelings. He shares in our sorrows. He suffers. When we suffer, he identifies with us. For he was made in all points like unto his brethren, yet without sin. He suffered more than any man. And therefore, child of God, all you face, he has already gone before. He knows what you're going through. He grew as a child into adulthood. He knows what it is to be in poverty, what it is to cry, to sorrow, to suffer shame, to hunger, tiredness, loneliness, to be tempted, to go the way of death. He understands what it is when a loved one is taken, to suffer reproach, to be betrayed, to be forsaken. He knows what it is to be in the battle. He knows what it is to be alone. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Paul said to the believers at Hebrews, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And that word touched, you get the word to sympathize, to identify. Your Savior sympathized for you, with you. As the great high priest, he prays for you. He's identified with that grief. And therefore, you may be experiencing some trial, some sorrow. You feel no one understands. Well, Emmanuel, your Savior, he understands. Therefore, he says to you, be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will not fail thee. Emmanuel, God with us. Is he your Emmanuel today? Do you belong to him? Are you saved? Well, I asked you today, how do you get saved? You come even where you're sitting, or you can talk to someone after. We cannot save you. I cannot save you. Only Christ can. But you confess your sin to him. Father, I have sinned against you and you only. Forgive me of my sins, and he will save. He will save all who come unto him by faith. Oh, believer today, rejoice, Emmanuel. Rejoice in your Savior. Rejoice in all he has done for you, is doing for you. And look forward even to his glorious return, and we will enter in to all the full blessings. May the Lord write his word upon our heart for his name's sake. Amen.